Inshallah, we continue in our series of Riyadhus Salihin that we have been doing for the last several Wednesdays. And today we're going to start chapter number 27. This is chapter on the sanctity and sacredness of the rights and honor of believers. Bab ta'zim hurumat al-muslimin wa bayan huquqihim wa shafaqa alayhim wa rahmatihim. And the explanation of their rights and the easiness, or the way you want to put it, as the love and mercy between them and amongst them. Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, has compiled 18 ahadith from various different places in this chapter, and the purpose that he's showing us in his book Riyadhus Salihin, and in this specific chapter, the purpose he's showing us is the issue that we are lacking very much today in the Muslim Ummah. And he comes with very interesting ahadith to show us that this special characteristics for us the believers and amongst us, is very important in order to construct a society. A society will always crumble if its foundations and the pillars are never strong. So Imam Nawawi, what he's doing here in this chapter is informing us about the parameters, the pillars and the foundations that are necessary to build an Islamic society, and also to build the individual relationships, the individual bonds between the believers, which is very much lacking. So he gives us a very clear directive, he gives us an idea from the hadith, and in his explanations for these hadith also he elaborates further on what are the avenues, the means and the ways to establish. Basically, he gives a very good vision in this chapter from the grassroots level all the way up to establish a constructive society. First, we will take the ayats that he has compiled from the Quran regarding this topic, the ayats that are pertinent to the issue, and then we'll take the hadith that he has compiled in this chapter. The first ayah Imam Nawawi has compiled is from Surah Al-Hajj, Surah 22, verse number 30. And he says, if you have a text, if you're following, you'll see over there it's given the ayah. وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ حُرُمَاتِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. And whoever protects, safeguards the rules and regulations and obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ, then that is very, very beneficial and productive for them, and also in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning on the Day of Judgment, عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. In Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will certainly benefit them for this. The other issue of hurumat, also the maharam, meaning things that are forbidden. And if we safeguard ourselves and protect ourselves not to divulge in the things that he has forbidden, then obviously we will be protected and we will be benefited from that. The next ayah he has is also from Surah Hajj and verse number 32, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. There is a specific mentioning of the hearts of the believers in this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. شَعَائِر is the plural or jama' of شَعَ. شَعَرَ means a symbol, symbolism, or element, or anything that would denote your, let's say, your Islam, your religion, your way of life, your Muslim. Meaning something that tells others, very apparent, very evident, yes, this person, he or she, is a Muslim or Muslima. Why? Because they are sanctifying, they're glorifying, they're establishing, they're implementing the symbols of Allah. Sha'air Allah. وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. Whoever virtues, whoever respects and honors and implements the symbols of Allah, that meaning the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do, which make apparent of the etiquettes and manners and other things. فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, meaning this ability of the believer to do such a thing, this comes from the intrinsic taqwa in the heart that resides in those people's hearts. Why? Because if a person has taqwa, obviously they will have the fervor and the zeal to implement Allah's orders on land. Second, if the person has taqwa, they will always be encouraged and inclined, why? To accumulate more good deeds. So therefore, they would promote the symbolism or symbols or anything you want to call in that area, in terms of It's not a purpose of showing off, meaning what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is, by us fulfilling our obligation as a Muslim, by us fulfilling the daily rules and regulations that is incumbent upon us from the Quran anyway, by us just fulfilling those, automatically we are becoming a symbol of Islam and symbol of Allah in front of others. So this is like an indirect way of giving da'wah to the people. And this we have seen, the implementation of this ayah we have seen in the generation of the Sahaba. Wherever they went, they became a symbol of Islam. Wherever they dealt with people, those people became attracted to Islam. Never distracted, never aggressive. Why? Because again, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. Because the Sahaba, رِضْوَانُ اللَّهِ, may Allah have peace and blessing on them, that they would implement those nitty-gritty details that make the foundation of a Muslim society wherever they went, and automatically it became, you know, prominent amongst the non-believers wherever they were. And why did they do that? فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. It is from the taqwa of the hearts, and there is no doubt about the taqwa of the hearts of the believer, of the Sahaba, as we know already, that Allah proclaimed about them in the Quran, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, what's the lesson we learn from this ayah? Meaning, if we have taqwa, we will have the whole package. But if we have no taqwa, then obviously we will never consider virtuous or blessful of any of these things that we have in Islam. In fact, we will look down upon them. We will feel like, you know, many times you see, especially for us Muslims living in America, many times you see people feeling shy to practice their Islam. Like, if they're in the park, they wouldn't pray Dhuhr or Asr in the park. Rather, they would go somewhere in the car or somewhere, hide in the back somewhere, so that nobody sees me praying. Because they feel, either they feel scared, or they feel shy, or they feel not comfortable to be apparent in front of people that they're praying. Whatever the things that might be in their mind. That is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the issue here. That وَمَنْ يُعَذِمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. It is the taqwa in the hearts that promotes the encouragement in the minds of people to establish Islam wherever they are. They should not feel shy or scared or feel hesitant to do it apparently in front of people, as long as they are not disturbing others. Now, if somebody goes in the park and prays right in front of where a group of people are sitting and enjoying their picnic, then that is obviously wrong, because you are disturbed. You might be disturbing, or you're causing a annoyance for them. Rather, the park is very big and open and spacious. We can go pray anywhere. But to hide and pray, that is a feeling that contradicts this ayah. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the issue, that this is a symptom of a weakness of iman. We're not negating the iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not saying that that person is not a believer. Yes, they are a believer, but they're a little bit weak. They need to strengthen themselves. And that is what this chapter is going to talk about. How to strengthen ourselves as a believer, not to feel shy in front of others. The next ayah, Imam, that we compiled over here in this chapter is from Surah Al-Hijr, Surah 15, verse number 88, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Man qatala nafsan," "waqfid janahaka lil-mu'mineen," that lower your wings for the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is addressing directly the Prophet alayhi salam, and also to me and you and all the Muslims that would come in life. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying? Waqfid. Khafd means to lower, you know, to like bow down, like no way. It's not saying, don't take it in the wrong meaning, it's not saying that we should bow in front of Muslims, but it's a metaphorical expression giving us an idea that if we were to have wings, then we should lower our wings in front of our believers. Why? Because lowering the wing is tantamount to showing mercy, rahmah, peace, and tranquility towards others. If you see a bird or any flying animal, to lower their wing, it's a sort of, not a sort of servitude, but a sort of appreciation, a sort of respect and honor and dignity for the other. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَخْفِذْ جِنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ, meaning lower your wings for the believer, meaning be mild on them, be lenient on them. Don't be strict and harsh and stubborn and rigid and arid against them. Meaning don't have a dry, sick heart against believers. No matter how much they hurt you. We see this in the prime example of the Prophet ﷺ, first and foremost, And then we also seen the example of the Sahaba, that no matter how much, if somebody would irritate them or annoy them, they would not lose their temper or get in a fit of rage and start screaming, shouting and beating around. No. What would they do? They would lower their wings. As if to think that we have invisible wings, and when we need them is when we need to show compassion, when we need to show sympathy, when we need to show love and peace and tranquility, when we need to show mercy. Two wrongs don't make a right. We always hear that. Positive and positive repel. So if somebody is aggressive in behavior to a believer, the believer is enjoined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah to show compassion to them, to show love and tranquility towards them, to show that they are very sound and secure, they're very stable personality, they don't impulsive behavior. If a believer has impulsive behavior, it is a dhaaf, it's a weakness in their iman, because they just react suddenly. They don't digest, they don't analyze, they don't absorb things. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here to the believer, that our iman should force us to absorb. If you remember, two or three Wednesdays ago, I gave the example of a sponge. Remember that the sponge has the same kind of philosophy, same idea. You put it in water, it keeps absorbing. It absorbs to its maximum limit. But can we say, is there a maximum limit for a sponge? Is there a maximum limit for a sponge? Or is it unlimited? What would you say? Sponge, you put it in water, is it a maximum limit?
Yes.
It gets saturated, right? But once it gets saturated, what happens to the sponge? Is it hard that you can't, what has happened? Aha, you got the key answer. That's what we're looking for. That is exactly what Allah's mother wants to come from our tongues and heart. Soft. If our hearts become like sponges, we all use sponges in our daily life. Next time when you use a sponge, think of that sponge as your heart. Is my heart as a believer like that sponge? Because look, when the sponge becomes saturated, it doesn't become aggressive, rude, arid. No, it becomes so soft, so melted, so molded that you touch it, it's so soft. On the contrary, if you leave the sponge dry in the sun, what happens? It becomes stiff, hard, arid, rigid. That if you press it, doesn't even get any dent into it. So keep the example of sponge in the mind, and that is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me and you and all the Muslims in this era. وَخْفِضْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, meaning become like a sponge towards believers. No matter how much they are against you, obviously there are exceptions allowed. If somebody punches you in the face or pushes you around, obviously you have to take certain measures. But what the overall picture Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, that Muslims are like sponge, they absorb and absorb. The more they absorb, the better individuals they become. In fact, they kill the ego of their enemy or the person who's in front of them, who's hurting them. They kill their ego through this attitude of their sponge, because the other person says, Subhanallah, I'm so aggressive against them. And look at this guy, he's so mild, so calm, so resolved, so firm. And he has so much compassion. So this makes them to think. It's a food for thought. But if you retaliate, evil with evil, if you retaliate positive with positive, it doesn't happen. So exactly that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that we should have a sponge kind of heart, that the ibadat, the worships that we do, the Quran that we read, the zikr azkar that we do, all the kinds of things that we do in our deen, the effect of those worship should have one and one and only, and that is to make our hearts like a sponge, molten, soft, tender, loving, caring in nature, having compassion. Not the contrary, stiff, dry, arid, arrogant, stubborn, uncaring, unloving, giving an attitude. No, that is not from the etiquettes of a believer. Moving on, the next ayah that Imam Nawawi has compiled, and that's the last one, then we move on to the hadith in the section. No, it's talking here about believers. The brother asked a very good question, that this kind of behavior that we just defined, is it also for non-believers? It's for people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No, because the ayah is very specific. Okay, the Nas al-Qur'an is very clear, distinct. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَخْفِرْ جَنَاحَكَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And then this ayah is complemented by other ayahs also in the Qur'an. For example, Allah SWT says also, أشدة والكفار رحماء بينهم. In another ayah, Allah SWT says that they are, you know, they are strict in discipline against the non-believers, and they are رحماء بينهم. They are very merciful and loving and compassion amongst themselves. And then there's another ayah in Surah Ma'idah where Allah SWT says very clearly that He will bring a people who would love Him, and they're compassionate and easy towards the believers. So the next ayah is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 32, where Allah SWT tells us, مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسًا بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَى النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. This ayah is talking about qital or fighting, and Allah is saying that whoever kills or murders a nafs, بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ, meaning kill someone deliberately, knowingly, and without a purpose, meaning committed a murder. Aggressive, it's an aggression. Without a purpose, meaning what? Meaning like, suppose, if you are the family of the victim, then you have the right to demand justice from the qadi, from the court, and ask them, you know, eye for an eye and life for a life. So that kind of murder is not haram. It is constituted or mandated from the Sharia, because the Sharia gives the victim's family the authority either to demand blood money, okay, qisas, and all they can demand them to be forgiven, or they can demand the life for life. So that's what Allah SWT says by بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ, meaning without any legitimate cause. أَوْ فَسَادٍ, meaning somebody creates fasad and kills people. فِي الْأَرْضِ. So whoever does this kind of murder, what does happen? فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It's as if they have killed the whole people, society, humanity. Meaning Allah SWT is showing us that murder is an abhorring, detestful act. And whoever commits murder, it's committing a great sin. Not only just killing that one individual, it's as if they are killing the spirit of society in the world. On the contrary, Allah SWT says in the same ayah over there, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَى النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. And whoever saves one life, it's as if they have saved the whole of humanity. أَحْيَى النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, meaning saves humanity as a whole. SubhanAllah. Look at the principle of Allah SWT. Allah SWT is saying is, if you kill one soul, it's as if you kill all of humanity. You save a soul, it's as if you save humanity. Why? Because you're saving the spirit of humanity. You're showing compassion towards a soul. The real purpose of this ayah, Allah SWT is saying, is to show mercy, compassion to others, to have a heart, to have a feel, sensitivity. I mean, there are so many hadiths even to talk about the Prophet ﷺ showed that show compassion to even animals, what to talk about human beings. I mean, human beings are much higher in dignity and honor compared to animals. And Allah SWT, His Prophet ﷺ, is ordering us to show mercy and leniency and compassion to animals. Remember also in this book we talked about, in Radha Sahin, we took about 2-3 months ago in one of the chapters of Rahmah, we took that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ informed us about a person who helped quench the thirst of a dog. He first quenched his own thirst from a well, and then he took his khuf, you know, that's a leather kind of sock, he put it in the well, he got water in that, and he fed it to the dog, and Allah SWT forgave that person's sin and entered in Jannah just on that one act. And when the Sahaba inquired from the Prophet SAW, SubhanAllah, he didn't do it for a human being, he did it for a dog, for an animal. And then Allah SWT said, what do you consider of Allah, who is so compassionate, so merciful to all His creations, that why wouldn't He show reward to someone who is a creation of Allah? That human being was a creation of Allah, and He showed compassion to another creation of Allah, which is an animal. So that showed the value, the importance, the virtue of having or containing in our personality this characteristic that we call compassion, mercy, loving, tender in nature. Let us move on to the hadith that Imam Nawawi has compiled in this section. The first one we look in that is narrated by Abi Musa radiyallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, "Al-mu'minu lil-mu'min kal-bunyan yashuddu ba'duhu ba'dan wa shabaka bayna asabi'ihi." This hadith, we have listened to this so many times in the past. It's very famous, very known. What the Prophet ﷺ is informing us or telling us here is Al-Mu'min lil-Mu'min kal-Bunyan. Bunyan in Arabic, as we know, means a building. And then why is he telling us يَشُدُّ بَعْضُهُ بَعْضُ, meaning if you look at a building, how is it structured? That each element of the building supports another. If you just take out one element of this building anywhere, chances are even if the whole building doesn't collapse, at least a big portion of it would collapse. If something is supporting, like a very vital element, a pillar or a brick, a place of a building, is taken out, it collapses. So the Prophet ﷺ is trying to give us, and the narrator says, and the rawi of the hadith says, that the Prophet ﷺ informed us or showed us through a physical description of this hadith, bunyan. What is bunyan? شَبَّكَ أَصَابِعَهُ. He interlinked his fingers, أصابِعَ, together to give us a visual picture, a visual idea of how important this unity and brotherhood is, and how, and in fact he showed us, the purpose of him showing this was to show us the how is the unity developed. It is developed from this root characteristic of rahmah, mercy, compassion, sympathy, being loving and tender and calm towards the believers. These are the things that build the structure, the building of a believer society. And that is what he's saying here. Imam Nawawi, in his explanation for this hadith, he writes that في الحديث تمثيل يفيد الحظ على معاونة المؤمن المؤمن ونصرته وأن ذلك أمر متأكد لا بد منه فإن البناء لا يتم ولا تحصل فائدته إلا بأن يكون بعضه يمسك بعضا ويقويه. Imam Nawawi is explaining in explanation of this hadith, saying that in this hadith there is a tamthil, parable, simile, example that the Prophet ﷺ is putting forth for us to open up our brains, to enlighten us. And this was one of the characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ, that he would always explain his teachings through examples, parables, similes, so that the believers can understand more in depth. This is how depth, in depth he went into. So Imam Nawawi is saying that يُفِيدُ الْحَدْ عَلَى مُعَامَةِ الْمُؤْمِنِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. This parable is encouraging us, inviting us, enticing us on مُعَاوَنَة, تَعَاوُن, cooperation and coordination amongst the believers. Meaning believers are seldom those kind of people who would always keep it to themselves. They'll keep it to themselves, their ideas, their opinions. They'll just be like a low-key, isolated person. No, that is seldom. Never happens. Rather, the believer is that kind of person who always consults others, shura, and ta'awun, cooperation, coordination. You know, takes opinion from others. What do you think of this, brother or sister? I'm planning on this. That is why there are so many hadiths on this same issue regarding a Muslim family structure, that the father, the mother, the husband, wife, they construct a society based on their family. If the family is strong, the society is strong. If the family is weak, society is weak. And how does the family become strong? Through mu'awana, coordination, cooperation, consultation, opinion. Not that, okay, that's it, I'm the ruler of the house, I'm a dictator. No, rather there is a compassion, there's a mercy in the atmosphere of the house, in the way the family is run and the things are executed. Nobody is rigid, there's flexibility, there is a feeling and sentiment for each person, meaning the husband feels for the wife feels for the husband, and likewise the parents feel for the children, and the children feel for the parents. This is how the understanding attitude gets promoted in a family structure. Hence, if the family becomes strong, then there will be less fights, husband and wife not fighting, father, mother not fighting, father and parents and children not fighting. So if there will be less fighting, the family will become strong. When the family becomes strong, Imam Nawawi is saying, if you extrapolate that, what is a family? These families are like nodes of a society. So if each node is strong, then the society is strong, the ummah is strong. And in order to make the ummah strong, they have to work on the nucleus. And they have to follow the same pattern, meaning whatever pattern you apply at the nucleus, you should apply overall in a general basis, so that the society follows in synchronization. And that is that we learn in psychology today, also in colleges, so they will teach you that if something is in synchrony, is in synchronization of something, that thing will further function smoothly. It will move forward rather than stall. The reason the Muslim Ummah is stalling today because there is no synchronization, there is no synchrony. Things are like haphazard. Something is going this way, something is going that way. And those families that are broken families today in the Muslim world, and they come to the counseling and consultation to counselors or psychologists or psychiatrists, it's because they are stalling. They're not moving forward. And the reason they're moving forward, because of lack of this thing that Imam Nawawi extrapolates over here. And then Imam Nawawi says also, فَإِنَّ الْبِنَاءَ لَا يَتِمُّ وَلَا تَحْصُلْ فَائِدَتُهُ إِلَّا بِأَنْ يَكُونَ الْمُؤْمِنُ إِلَّا بِأَنْ يَكُونَ بَعْضُهُ يَمْسُكُ بَعْضًا وَيَقَوِّهُ. He's saying that the building, the bina, لا يَتِمُّ, does not complete. A building cannot be completed. In the same way, the family structure, the Muslim society structure cannot be completed. وَلَا تَحْصُلْ فَائِدَتُهُ, and you cannot achieve or reap the fruits, rewards of benefits from that structure. إِلَّا بِأَنْ يَكُونُوا بَعْدَوْ يَمْسُكُوا بَعْدَ, except that the elements of that family structure or the Muslim Ummah hold one another together. And Imam Nawawi says the reason of this holding pattern is suggested because the Prophet ﷺ used his blessed fingers and gave us a physical example over there. The other thing Imam Nawawi says over here is that this structure, يُقَوِّهُ, it strengthens. See, a lot of times what I see, this is my personal opinion, what I see in the Muslim Ummah, in the Muslim world today, is everybody is scared from other personalities. Whether they're working in an organization, in a company, in a movement, in a society, whatever, or if they're working at home, whatever the thing is, the reason of weakness, ضعف, amongst the believers is when they feel scared or threatened from the qualities or caliber or skills of other people. They see a strong believer in the other position, oh no, he might take my position. He might snatch away because of his skills and his, you know, advancement and his promotion. You know, they feel threatened. So what will they do? They will go try to cut their roots so that this person becomes weak and then I can substantiate my position in the company, in the organization, or whatever the case is. Meaning nobody is strengthening one another. Rather, everybody is out there to get the other and to make the other person weak. Because they know if they make them weak, they will become strong. On the contrary to this philosophy, the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ and what Imam Nawawi is explaining is, if you strengthen your own fellow brother or Muslim sister in Islam, you strengthen yourself. If you weaken them, you're weakening yourself. So the philosophy of Islamic teaching is, you strengthen the parameters of the society, meaning your Muslim brothers and sisters who you work with, you strengthen them, their personality, their individuality, wherever they are weak, strengthen them over there, whatever they have good characteristics, use them, employ them, learn from them, and work in a cooperation and coordination kind of attitude, you work like that, you will strengthen your own self. Little do these people know who work in an anti-attitude, that they are killing their own selves by hurting other individuals. They feel they're doing a good job, but that they're strengthening their own position by making others weak in the organization, in the company. But they are naive. Little do they know that one day Allah will hold them accountable and make their position difficult. How many examples, there is abundant of examples out there in the Muslim world today. People who climb up the ladder, even dictators and leaders of a country and all that, who climb up the ladder because of this egoistic nature and hurted many other thousands of individuals, and finally when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthened his rope of accountability, where did they end? Either in prison or in exile, or they ran away from the waqi', from the playing ground. Why? Because they knew the reality was diminishing. No.
I think you're really right on how we should all help each other, but that's corporate America. Like, if we're going to go out there and actually get a real job, that's all it is. It's like dog eat dog.
A good thing you brought up. See, we don't compare our Islamic teachings with corporate America. The reason because, see, American society, American culture has their own set norms. And if we as Muslims are living here, we need to give them a role model. We need to show them. You're right that it's like I coach you, that you put the phrase, it's like dog eat dog. Unless you do that, you don't promote, you don't get ahead in your career and all that. That may be true from the custom and the tradition of a certain culturalistic kind of people in the country. But what is Islam teaching us? If we implement what Allah is teaching us, remember the ayah we said in the beginning that وَمَنْ يُعَظِمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Whoever strengthens or implements the symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their daily life, this is from the taqwa of their heart, and Allah will give them benefit. Meaning, if we think in our mindset that if we approach the dog-eat-dog attitude in corporate America, then we will succeed, we are fooling ourselves because we are not following Allah's teaching. Rather, our iman should be that if I fulfill the way Allah teaches me, Allah will certainly give me izzah, nusra, benefit, you know, everything will come its way. Because who is on my side? Allah. But if I follow the tradition and culture of another norm of the society, then maybe Allah is not on my side. Maybe I might get temporary success, one here, one there. But in the long run, I lose out because Allah is not on my side. But if I implement what Allah has taught me, even in corporate America, I know Allah is on my back, even if it takes a delay, even if it takes a delay in promotion, in advancement, in your career. But as long as Allah is on your side, the bright days are always there. So that is how we compare and contrast these two things. Your point is very valid, very well taken. But our question is, what are we to do? What philosophy are we to adopt and adapt from the Islamic teachings? Because remember, don't forget that the Quraysh of Mecca at that time, they're very rigid and aggressive people. They gave a lot of hard time to the Sahaba, to the believers at that time. I mean, so much so that you can even compare them to that corporate American style that you're talking about. But does that mean that the Sahaba and the Prophet, they surrendered, they gave in to the culture? No. They established their own culture. In fact, that establishment of their own culture led others to accept Islam. So who knows, by you practicing the Islamic teachings in corporate America, there are so many co-workers and colleagues who come up to you and say, you know, brother, you act so different from others. Why? And you tell them, well, because I'm a Muslim and my teachings of Islam and my Allah tells me to do that. They'll get really infatuated, they'll get thrilled, and they'll say, okay, tell me about Islam. Can I find some teaching? See, you opened up a mode of da'wah just by you implementing what Allah is telling us in the Quran. Does that answer your question? Okay, so that is the hadith that we take. The other thing that Imam Nawawi explains regarding this hadith of that mu'min is to the other mu'min is like bunyan, he says that a mu'min, a believer, is not like a selfish person. Imam Nawawi is saying that a believer is like a selfless person. Little do they care about themselves. They don't care about themselves. What they care about is akhirah, jannah, the hereafter. Will I get that or not? And if they have to give up or sacrifice anything to achieve that, even if it means their prestige or their position, if they were like the CEO and somebody came and they think that it's better off to give off that CEO position to get jannah, they would do that because of non-ego, non-selfishness, a selfless kind of attitude that I don't come first, Islam and Allah comes first. But obviously, exceptions are allowed. It has to be on a case-and-case basis. Circumstances have to be taken in. It's not a generalized statement, but what the statement is being generalized here is that we should not have selfishness in our hearts, in our character, in our personality. We should have a very tender, loving nature, an open heart kind of policy. We accept everything, but yes, we don't let our guard down. We're also cautious. We don't let others exploit our good character. We don't let others take advantage of that they say, oh, this guy is weak. No, they're not weak, they're strong. But the fact that they're showing their humility and humbleness is not weakness in the eyes of others. They are naive thinking that this person is weak. But this person is following haq, truth. And if this person sees wrong, he or she will stand up for justice, stand up against wrong. But the reason that they're not standing up for wrong might give a wrong picture to others, and so they might try to take advantage. And if you feel that you're being taken advantage of or somebody is exploiting your condition, you need to stand up. See, so really a believer is like a balancing act. You balance between things. On a general nature, you are very tender, merciful, and peace-loving and everything. But the moment you see aggression from someone, you check your attitude, you check your things, and you employ or apply appropriate measures for that. The second hadith in this section that Imam Nawawi has compiled is narrated also by Abi Musa رضي عنه, and he says that the Prophet ﷺ said once, "من مر في شيء من مساجدنا أو أسواقنا ومعه نبل فليمسك أو ليقبض على نصالها بكفه أن يصيب أحدا من المسلمين منها بشيء." The Prophet ﷺ is saying that man marra fi shayin min masjid, whoever is passing by the in front of the masjid, in the aswaqina, in the souq, in the supermarkets, the malls, or whoever is coming inside the masjid, and they have amongst them, or they have with them, I mean they have it on them, what do they have on them? وَمَاهُ نَبْلٌ, and they have a spear or an arrow, okay? فَلْيُمْسِكْ, then they should hold it. They should hold on to it. Meaning, they should, is that the word, procure it or something? Safe? Meaning, they should make it safe, that it doesn't hurt someone. Like you're passing by and that spear or that arrow is sticking out and it hurts somebody unknowingly, just because you were passing by them. So, the reason Imam Nawawi compiled this hadith in this section is showing that, look, how much deep the believers go down to. They are so caring and merciful to others that they are so mindful and conscious of even the smallest thing. Like, I mean, today people treat this thing as very trivial, very basic. Oh, it's not so necessary. So what if it sticks to someone? So what if it touches somebody on the hand, they got scratched? Oh, it's no big deal. No. The Prophet ﷺ is teaching us manners, etiquette. That in your mannerisms, in your adab, in your etiquettes, be mindful of other individuals around you. Don't hurt them from your existence, from your wujud. Don't hurt them from something that you might be carrying. Like today people are like carrying backpacks and they pass by someone so close and the zipper touches their skin and it makes a scratch on them. And, oh, sorry. I mean, they take it so lightly. Here the Prophet ﷺ is teaching that, look, if somebody has a spear or an arrow, make sure that it's tucked in, it's safety, it's safeguarded, and it doesn't hurt anyone. It doesn't even touch someone. This is what we call nurturing, grooming the mind of the believer, down to the nitty-gritty details. I mean, why would the Prophet ﷺ say such an explicit thing, so minute, so minuscule to the detail, in order to elaborate to the mind of the believers that, look, your iman, your taqwa should compel you to never hurt others, even if it means if you are carrying something on your shoulder, on your hand, and it is about to touch someone, make sure it is well protected, well procured, so it doesn't harm others. And then he goes on to say, أَوْ لِيَقْبِدْ عَلَى مِنْ صَوَالِهَا بِكَفْرِ, or making sure that that person puts that arrow or spear inside its sheath. You know the sheath, like inside, it's like stuck, it's protected, so that it doesn't hurt or damage someone. أَيُصِيبَ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْهَا بِشَيْءٍ, so that no believer hurts or damages or harms another believer because of this thing. How finite description from the Prophet ﷺ about mercy, rahmah, towards other believers. Don't hurt them. Don't irritate them. Don't affect them from anything that we might have. Subhanallah, and look to the attitudes we believe have today, that if you are in a school or in a hallway, in a corridor, you're carrying a backpack or you're carrying something and it touches someone else, people are like very unmindful, people take it very casually and lightly. What's the big deal, man? I just touched it, so what? No, here the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us mannerisms. And look, even if it means a small touch on the hand of another believer and they felt hurt, this will be held accountable in front of Allah SWT on the Day of Judgment. And how will we answer Allah on the Day of Judgment? That is what the Prophet ﷺ is asking us to be sure about. The other thing the Prophet and Imam Nawawi is explaining here is also that why did he use this hadith? Because he's saying that the Prophet ﷺ is informing us that even in those days Islam was like a very nascent state. It was a newly formed society and community. And therefore they were constantly going on jihad, on battles. So there would, a lot of times people would carry their, you know, arms and ammunition with them. They would carry the arrow or the dagger or the sword with them. It was like a part of their daily routine. It's not like they would go out of their house always with this, but because they would never know when on a short notice they might have to leave the city and go on expedition. Like they would go to the masjid and the Prophet informed them, khalas, that's it, you are assigned to go on this expedition. So it was the norm of the society in those days to carry ammunition. Imam Nawawi is saying here today that even though they were in a very stringent conditions, that they were always facing the threat of the enemy and they used to carry this ammunition, they were warned by the Prophet ﷺ strongly that not to use the ammunition against their believers. See? Because the other lesson we learn from the deepness of this hadith is that the Muslims' ammunition, if somebody has a gun on their hand, that should not be used right away. Just because they get a fit of rage or something, they start taking out and take it out on their Muslim brother or sister, no. And rather, in fact, he has used a hukum sharia where he said that it also shows that we should not be carrying ammunition today in our societies today. And he points to the condition of the Muslim countries, how it is happening today, that Muslims are killing Muslims in the Muslim countries. You see that. That means everybody has ammunition, and they're using the ammunition in the wrong way, for the wrong purpose. So that is why he's saying that there is a very strong and stern warning from the Prophet ﷺ for the misuse of ammunition in any way that is might be there. The third hadith that Imam Nawawi has compiled over here is narrated by Nu'man ibn Bashir radhiyallahu anhu, where he said that the Prophet ﷺ informed us, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَحَمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ مَثَلُ الْجَسَدِ إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُضْوٌ تَدَعَى لَهُ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدِ بِالسَّخْرِ وَالْحُمَّةِ. Again, this is a very famous hadith. We've heard this so many times and we listened to it. Just to stress and reiterate the fact that what is important lesson to be learned. The Prophet ﷺ is saying in translation over here, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, the example or the parable of the believers in their tawad, in their love and tender nature towards each other, وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ, and in their merciness and mercy towards other believers, وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ, and their compassion and their nature of interaction with others. مَثَلُ الْجَسَدِ is like the parable of a body. So he's saying the whole believers are like one human body. إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُضْوًا, if any one part of the body اشْتَكَى, complains, hurts, there's a feeling of pain in the leg somewhere, or in the hand, in the head, in the ear or eye, تَدَعَى لَهُ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدِ, the whole body begins to feel pain. بِالسَّهَرُ وَالْحُمَّ, with pain and agony and anguish. Meaning, the Prophet ﷺ is informing us that our example of the Muslim global community is like the example of one body. Any part of the body is in pain, in anguish, in agony, then we should feel in all other parts. For example, there are Muslims right now in Palestine, in Kashmir, in Chechnya, in Burma, in Philippines, anywhere they might be. If they are in pain, if they are having hardship, if there's bloodshed over there, if there's zulm against them, we should at least, the least we should do is feel it in our hearts, in our souls. We should have some tenderness in our heart. We should not wake up in the morning in a very dashing attitude just because we have the luxuries of life, just because we have all the amenities of life. We should not have a very complacent attitude that alhamdulillah. No, we should have like a stress in our mind, in our pain, in our hearts, that look, my brother and sister in that country, my brother and sister in that area, there are Muslims right now, as we speak right now, there are Muslims don't have clean drinking water. They're dying because of water, not having water. And look, subhanAllah, we have these beautiful bottles of water. How can I sleep every night as a believer in easiness, in tranquility, when there are Muslims in other parts of the world can't drink clean water? How can I sleep? And that is why the Prophet ﷺ used three characteristics. He said, مَثَلُوا فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمُهُمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ, meaning it is from the iman of the believer that it should mold their heart and their mind in such a way that they have a sentiment, a sensitivity, a feeling, a inner feeling, a natural instinct in their body for others. If they don't feel that, Imam Nawawi is saying that we learn directly from the hadith that shows a weakness in the iman. It shows rigidness in their character. If nobody feels the pain of other believers around the world, and if there's some other place in the world, that means they are on the wrong side of the spectrum. Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask us on the day for this? Certainly. What did you do for them? Allah will ask each one of us, what did you do for your Muslim brothers and sisters living in another part of the country and they were mazlumeen, they were oppressed? And if you come up with excuses that I could not go and help, I could not send money, I cannot do anything, the least we could do is make dua. And that's the least we can do. And more than that, we can at least say to Allah, Allah, I had a feeling for them. I had a sensitivity. I never could sleep in easiness every night because I was so much stressed thinking about them. Meaning we should have a feel for them. And if we don't have the feel, that means that the tenderness, the loving, caring nature is missing from the personality of that believer, and that believer needs to re-evaluate their ibadat. That maybe their worship, their ibadat, is not having the desired effect that it should have on their soul, on their heart. Because Imam Nawawi over here says that the purpose of this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ is telling is to develop rikka. Rikka means raqiq. Qalbun raqiq means soft, mild, soft, molten, molded kind of heart, soft heart. If our hearts don't get softened just by listening to the problems and pains and anguishes of other Muslims living in other parts of the world, that means there's a problem in our heart. That means there's a problem in our iman. That means there's a doubt in our iman. Our iman is incomplete. Yes, we have iman. Yes, we have said the shahada. But because of we don't have this attitude, the lack of this attitude is creating a weakness in iman. That is what Imam Nawawi is saying over here. And this, he says, this leads to further hardening of the heart. He says, if the heart of the believer becomes harder, then they will never feel for anyone. They will be like uncaring. You know, what, in fact, what's that special adjective in English? It's like they're unmindful, or like they're not. I forget. Anyway, it's like a special word that shows that the person, their personality is like very unmindful, insensitive to others. I forget, it's not coming in my mind right now, that word. So, Imam Nawawi here is saying that this feeling develops because of the stiffness of the heart. And the stiffness of the heart develops how? Because of the non-compliance of the ibadat. Or, even if there is compliance of the worship ibadat, the desired effect and the impact is not there. Maybe because there is a lack of ikhlas, lack of sincerity, or lack of or fervor or zeal into that event that they're doing. Okay, that's the third one. Moving on forward, the fourth hadith in this section that Imam Nawawi has compiled is narrated by Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, where he said that the Prophet ﷺ once I saw him, meaning Abu Hurairah is narrating to us. He's saying I saw the Prophet ﷺ once. قبل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الحسن ابن علي رضي الله عنهما وعنده الأقرى ابن حابس. قبل meaning he hugged, adored, affectionate, you know, affection, hugged him, brought him close, and maybe kissed him on the cheek, on the forehead. Who? His grandson, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, Hassan ibn Ali. So Abu Hurairah is narrating this, that I saw the Prophet ﷺ bring his grandson close to him, hug him, kiss him on the forehead, or whatever you want to call it, like there was a loving, affectionate, loving, tendering nature, caring nature from the Prophet ﷺ. And while he was doing this, there was a person sitting over there. His name was Al-Aqra. His full name is Al-Aqra ibn Habis, and his original name is Firas. And he is from the tribe of Bani Tamim. He was sitting over there. The moment he saw that, he spoke up spontaneously, immediately. This guy who was sitting, Aqra, he said, "Inna li ashratan min al-walad, ma qabbaltu minhum ahadan." Subhanallah. He has a lot of kids. He says, I have 10 children and I never kissed one of them. I never hugged one of them, ever. Ahad. فَنَظَرَ إِلَيَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ فَقَالَ. When the Prophet ﷺ heard this from Aqra ibn Hamis, he turned towards him in like gasping, astonishment, stunned. And he said these words. The Prophet ﷺ then said these words to Aqra. And Abu Hurairah is the narrator of the hadith. He is witnessing this whole incident. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell to this person who said that I have 10 children and never hugged them, I never kissed them? Look what he said. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, and he said indirectly, he's telling all of us, all the believers, "Man la yarham la yurham." Whoever does not give mercy or show mercy, show compassion, show leniency to others, then he or she does not also receive compassion, mercy, and leniency from who? From the Creator of the universe. From the Creator of you and me and everyone. That person is undeserving, does not deserve. Subhanallah. The Prophet ﷺ is teaching this father of 10 kids what is the true meaning of being a father. If a father or mother never, how should I put it, they never show compassion, mercy, tender, loving, caring nature towards their kids, they don't even look from the eyesight, in a merciful eyesight, in a compassionate eyesight towards them, if they don't even look towards that, this will be accountable in front of Allah SWT under the judgment. And the thing that the Prophet ﷺ is teaching here is that, look, these things, these little things, these nitty-gritty details of the things that we take as basic and trivial, they add up in hardening or stiffening our hearts. What he's telling us is that if you hug your son or daughter, you kiss them on the cheek, on the forehead, you show compassion to them, you show mercy and loving nature to them, this would warrant the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards us. And how does Allah bless us? He puts mercy in our heart, compassion in our heart. He would soften our heart, molten our heart. He would make the heart milder so that we don't become rigid, stubborn, harsh, aggressive towards the kids and towards all people. So, I mean, look at this outspoken father. The father saw the Prophet kissing and hugging his grandson, Hassan ibn Ali, and he spontaneously, sporadically, you know, he just spoke up. He said, oh, I have 10 kids, I'll never do that. And the Prophet immediately gasped at him in astonishment, in strangeness. What? You have 10 children? Not even one or two. You have 10 and you don't even hug or bring them close to you, even one of them or any? Immediately he turned to him and said, Man la yarham, la yurham. Whoever does not show compassion, show mercy to others, whoever does not deal with others with leniency, will not receive leniency from Allah. This is a very big warning from the Prophet of Allah. He is giving a strong message that, look, if you want the Creator, the Master of the worlds, to be lenient in his accountability towards you, make sure that you are also lenient towards others. But by the same way, it does not mean that you become an extremist in this aspect and become so lenient that people take advantage of you, they exploit you, they take undue advantage of this lenient behavior and attitude. No, you have to balance the act. Because look, who was the person who was saying that? He was a father of 10 kids and he said, I never kiss or I never hug my children. So the Prophet was trying to teach him a lesson that, look, this is my grandson, I hug him, I kiss him, I show compassion and mercy to him. So you as a father should also do that. In fact, this is a very, very big obligation incumbent upon parents, father and mother both. Even though the father was mentioned in this hadith, but it is mandatory for both father and mother. I mean, mothers from their intrinsic nature of the heart do that on a daily basis, but the warning is more towards father, because fathers, they seldom get time to spend with kids or time to invest with kids in loving and caring nature and atmosphere, because they're busy outside and work and all that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet is giving us encouragement, inclination, that look, think on these lines, think in this direction, show compassion and sympathy and tender and loving nature towards your kids, spend time with them, be mild and lenient to them, but at the same time, if they do something wrong, you have to also do tanbih, you have to tell them, teach them a lesson that, look, no, this is wrong, this is not the way. Don't let the kids, like some households we see in the Muslim community, the parents are very lenient, extremely lenient. And then the kids, they grow up to be very, you know, very bad. I mean, it's not good tarbiyah. Tarbiyah constitutes both balancing acts, leniency and also strictness. But you have to be very balancing. And that is what the Prophet Islam is informing us over here. Why? Because he is connecting this mercy towards the kids with the mercy that we need to receive from Allah SWT. I mean, who on earth with a sane mind would say, I don't want the mercy of Allah SWT? Every one of us needs the mercy. The more the merrier. The more we can get, the more the blessful. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that, I want to teach you a formula how to receive mercy from Allah. Show mercy to others, especially kids. And if somebody's not married, meaning especially to others, believers, whatever they are, show mercy towards them, and a person would receive mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leniency. Because if Allah comes to deal with us with strictness and harshness, we are doomed. We are lost. That's it. So in order to approach this mildness, we need to give the mildness. And the same, by the same token, this hadith is also explaining, as Imam Nawawi puts it over here, that, you know, it's if I really want to translate this statement in English, it's like that famous slogan that we have, that what goes around comes around. Meaning, if you are harsh towards others, Allah will make other people deal with you harshly also. But if you are mild and lenient towards others and have rahmah, mercy, definitely Allah will give the encouragement to others to deal with us also mildly and leniently. The fifth hadith, moving on forward in this chapter that Imam Nawawi has compiled, is... Are you okay? So the fifth hadith that Imam Nawawi compiled over here is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, that she said, قَدِمَ نَاسٌ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ عَلَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالُوا. She's saying that a group of Bedouin Arabs, A'rab means the desert nomad Arabs that live in the desert, fil badia, in the villages out in the desert area, away from the city, urban life. قَدِمَ نَاسٌ, meaning a group of them, a group of people came. And what background they were? They were not like intellectual, very highly educated people or urban people. People from the desert, Badia, from the Arab, Bedouins. They came to the Prophet ﷺ, they gathered in front of him, and then they said to him, collectively, أَتُقَبِّلُونَ صُبْيَانَكُمْ فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ نَعَمْ. They asked him a question together. They said to the Prophet ﷺ, accept or kiss or hug, you hug them, you bring them close, and your children, sibyanikum, your young toddlers, young children, you know, childhood and all that. And the Prophet ﷺ responded in affirmative, yes. Qalu, then they replied back to him. After they asked this question and got the answer, they then replied back to him saying, Qalu, lakinna wallahi ma nuqabbilu. Again, they said that they swear by Allah, wallahi, they say, we swear by Allah that we never do this. What you are telling us that you do to your children, we never do this. And who are these people? These are desert nomad Bedouin tribal people who live in the desert. They say, this is not our culture, this is not our style, we don't do this thing, it's not part of our characteristic. Immediately the Prophet ﷺ responded back to them saying that أَوَ أَمْلِكُ إِنْ كَانَ اللَّهُ نَزَعَ مِنْ قُلُوبِكُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. Subhanallah. أَمْلِكُ مَلِك, meaning ownership. He said, can I institute in you, can I give you ownership of rahmah if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has snatched it away from your hearts? No. Because Allah, really, he is admonishing them, he's warning them, he's telling them, look, if Allah has taken rahmah, mercy, away from compassion, away from your hearts, then even I as a Prophet of Allah cannot reinstitute it, cannot put it back into your hearts. You have to ask Allah to put it in your heart. Meaning, he is giving them a negative picture that what you're telling me, that you don't hug your children, you don't show compassion to them, this is wrong, this is bad, it's haram. Parents, what he's telling us, that the parents, it's incumbent upon them always to be loving, caring, tender, mild, lenient nature towards the children. In fact, this is the question that the Prophet ﷺ is posing to all of us, you and me, even today in 2004, that how many of us parents, on a daily basis, if we just reflect upon our individual lives, individual families, how many of us as father and mother in a day hug our children, show compassion, even kiss them on the forehead, on the cheek, just to show them, how many of us? And if you take a questionnaire, a survey, very few, very seldom. Why? Because we take it for granted. We treat this issue as trivial, basic. We say, oh, you know, this is not so important. The Prophet ﷺ is showing that, look, this is a very important factor, a very important aspect of nurturing compassion in our own hearts. Because this helps mold our hearts towards sympathy, towards mercy, compassion, rahmah. So if a father or mother doesn't hug or kiss their children on a daily basis, the Prophet ﷺ is giving them a warning over here. Because he said, we do this, this is our sha'ir. Remember in the beginning of this chapter, Imam Nawawi compiled that ayah from Surah Ma'idah, that sha'ir Allah, from Surah Hajj, that this is one of the symbol of Islam. We Muslim parents are denoted, are famous, are notorious for this kind of attitude towards kids. And if we do that, then the other non-Muslim parents learn from our adab, our etiquettes, and they learn a lesson that, look, This is how parenting is supposed to be done. Because look, these group of people, they came from the desert. And again, the reason Aisha Ta'ana informed or gave a descriptive background about these people, because the people who live in the desert, they tend to become very rigid-hearted, very stiff-hearted. Because the background, the environment, the circumstance that they live in is very harsh and hard. So they don't have any leniency, they don't have any rikka, they don't have any softness in the heart. Because of their hard, stiff attitude in the heart, in the qalb, this is their behavior. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ collectively as a group, and they asked him a question, he answered them back, then they answered him back saying that, oh, we don't do this ever. So immediately the Prophet ﷺ admonished them and tried to correct them, corrective behavior in them. They look, this is wrong, this is haram, you should not do this. It is not from our Islamic etiquettes, our Islamic behavior. Rather, we should have something in the sense that should implement and imply to the children that Baba and Mama are always loving and caring. By the same token, like we said also, that this should not be to the extreme where it affects the tarbiyah, the grooming and nurturing of the children. Sometimes too much of leniency, too much of compassion spoils and corrupts the child also. They take undue advantage of the father and mother. Say, oh, my father is, you know, cool. He's cool with me. That's okay. I can do anything. I can go to the bar even. He won't say anything. That's wrong. See? Because why? Because the son or daughter said, because Baba is cool, I can do anything I want and Baba is not going to say anything. And when you ask the Baba, he say, oh, look, the hadith, man la yarham la yuham. Ya akhi, this is not rahmah. This is part of, you know, Allah has given us aql, Allah has given us a brain to use, to differentiate and to delineate what is shidda and what is lean. Lean means mild and loving, caring nature, but to an extent. When somebody is saying that I'm going to club or bar and Baba Mama don't, you know, account me or don't get upset, that means there is a need for shidda at that moment, at that junction. Meaning the parenting skills should be employed over there is to teach them a lesson. Look, son, daughter, this is not from the Islamic etiquettes, this is halal. But because the parents have a leaning attitude, the children take undue advantage of that. So we need to keep this in a balance, we need to be apprehensive and clear in our mind what is the parenting skill that the Prophet ﷺ is telling us. Remember, he was a prophet, he was a father, he was a grandfather, he's a leader, he's giving us ideas, he's giving us the every aspects of how to implement our family life, our structure at home. In explanation of this hadith, Imam Nawawi compounds over here explanation. He's saying, "Al-Rahma ghariza fi al-nafs al-insaniyya awda'a Allah fi qulub ibad al-rahma." He's saying that this is like an intrinsic nature in the heart of the believers, this rahmah, merciness and leniency in attitude towards other, which Allah has implemented or inducted in our hearts based on our ibadat and our actions. If we don't perform salat, if we don't perform siyam, if we don't perform the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, naturally we're not going to develop in our hearts compassion and leniency and mercy. But if we do that, and we do it with ikhlas, with sincerity and purity, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a reward for our ibadat, is going to bless us with the induction of the merciful attitude in our hearts. And the other thing he says is that this is like a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't give rahmah or the attitude of rahmah in the hearts of believers unless they seek for it. Man la yarham, la yurham. Whoever doesn't do rahmah to others, they don't receive it. And same thing over here, that he's saying that if something has been extracted from the heart, if Allah takes away the attitude of rahmah away from our hearts, then nothing in this world can bring it back into it. And that is what the Prophet is saying, that even I as a Prophet of Allah cannot like blow into your heart and put rahmah back in. No, only Allah can do it. So you need to do rujoo ila Allah, return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and approach Him and seek forgiveness and istighfar so that Allah can put back leniency and rahmah in our hearts. That is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet are trying to teach us in this hadith. Moving on forward in the next hadith in this chapter that Imam Nawawi has compiled, the hadith number 6, which is narrated by Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, where he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man la yarhamu an-nas la yarhamuhu Allah." This hadith is very much similar to the one that we took, the previous one, a couple of before. "Man la yarham la yurham." In the same way, over there, it was in the context of a family, of a parent-children relationship. Here it's more in a generalized way, not just believers, but even it kind of answers your question. I think you asked the how should we deal with, you know, non-Muslims? Is it a rigid or stubborn attitude? No, it's saying over here, man la yarham al-nas. We should have also mercy and leniency towards, you know, even non-believers in order to attract them and entice them towards Islam. However, we should not be totally out there. The other ayah that I said that that Allah said, ashidda' al-kuffar, meaning that the Muslim should not be totally mild and lenient and soft-hearted as they should be towards a believer. Meaning there should be a farq, there should be a tafarruq, there should be a difference. Our mercy and leniency attitude towards believers should be far more than compared to the kuffar. And obviously when a non-Muslim is breaking the rules of Allah and all those things in front of us, then obviously at that time it does not demand mercy or leniency. But what it really means over here, that on a general basis, on a broad basis, if you don't practice mercy, rahmah, leniency towards nas, human being in general, the word is nas, it's not just believers, nas, it encompasses every cycle of life of people, then Allah, and then he's saying, the Prophet is saying, لا يرحم الله, Allah will not have mercy on that person. Meaning in our mu'amilat, in our interactions, in our dealings with other people of other faith, we should be fair, we should be just, we should be, and that is what the aspect of mercy constitutes. Because unless you have mercy, you will not be just and fair to others. You will be very harsh and oppressive. Oppression ignites from the seed of stubbornness, rigidness. Meaning if we have no compassion, no mercy in the heart, it will give encouragement towards oppression. So the fact that we are as believers just, adl, and fair, and do a fair dealing with others is because of our rahmah in the heart. And that is what Imam Nawawi over here is saying. الرحمه مطلوبه للسائر المخلوقات حتى الدواب والبهائم. Imam Nawawi in his explanation over here is saying that rahmah is demanded not just for human beings but for all the makhluqat, creations of Allah. Just like that example I gave you about the hadith of that dog that was fed water by that human being, that person, and Allah forgives him and enter him into Jannah because of this compassion and rahmah that he showed towards that animal, the dog. So in the same way, Imam Nawawi is explaining here, elaborating further, saying that if we show rahmah to all the creations of Allah, even insects and animals, then that will bring back also good and benefit for us, reward for us. How? That we will be getting rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. And the next hadith is a little bit long, so we'll stop over here because it's time for Adhan of Asia, almost. Today is what, 10:08? We have time for a couple of questions. Anybody has any questions on these six hadiths we took today regarding this chapter? For those who came late, we just want to inform that the chapter is about the honoring the sanctity and respect, honoring dignity of the Muslims, amongst Muslims. And that they should be merciful to each other and lenient and mild, not harsh and rigid and stubborn. Any questions?